Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you doing?
Good.
Ask them if they would show that video right before I come up here, because I want to challenge you to participate in the Global Leadership Summit. I know some of you are saying, Leadership Summit, that's not for me, I'm not a leader. That's the initial response by a lot of people, but every one of us is a leader somewhere, because leadership is influence. And so if you're influencing kids in the home, or students in a classroom, or people in a business, or citizens in the community, or parishioners in a congregation, or fans at a concert, you're influencing someone. And so we can all get better in our influence, and we can all get better in our leadership, and that's what the Global Leadership Summit is designed to do. This started out as an event to help Christian leaders grow, but it's expanded because the focus is on leadership. And so there are guests that come who aren't believers that speak, many of whom over the years become believers because of their interaction with the Global Leadership Summit. And the focus is leadership, how to get better. So there are people from business. This year, Alan Mulally, the head of Ford Motor Company, and Melinda Gates. And there are people from the religious arena. And John Maxwell is going to be there this year. And so I encourage you to consider coming. If you've never come, come yourself. If you have come before, don't come alone. Bring somebody with you. I believe the Lord wants us to spread this out, just like the gentleman this morning talked about. And in fact, the Lord is opening some doors. I've been meeting with some of the leaders down in the Santa Maria area. We have a partner church down there. Their Chamber of Commerce is going to advertise it through their e-newsletter. We have a leaders gathering coming up a week from tomorrow. We're going to have 30 to 40 different leaders down there. So pray for that. Pray for the breakout. Participate yourself and invite other people to come August 11th and 12th. Sound like a salesman, don't I? You know, all the information you need in the back for yourself and to tell other people about it. Second thing I want to do before I speak about the message that I believe that God has for us this morning is to give you an update on Pastor Ron. Not a lot has changed this week. I know that many of you have been keeping up to date on the website. We're trying to update that by noon. Sometimes we don't have the information by then, so just watch. We're also putting it on Facebook, and it's also being updated on our apps. You can download our New Life app and have the updates there. He was taken out of critical care this week, so there's improvement that's taking place. Still, the issue is his kidneys, and he has been put on dialysis and a dialysis regimen. A lot of itching that's taking place, and so they've been giving him a medication for that that's been keeping him from sleeping. And the last several days, he's been able to get more sleep, and that's one of the main things that we want for the emphasis right now is for him to get some good sleep, so some healing sleep. So the other thing is, we know that you love Pastor Ron and Kathy, but she's asking, please don't come to the hospital, okay? Because it interrupts his sleep, and that's what he needs right now. And we want to give him what he needs, and we want to ask God to give him what he needs, right? Amen? Amen. Okay, so continue to pray for Pastor Ron. Well, this morning, I want to talk about something that all of us have experienced. Being the last one chosen on the team because we're the short one. Or being left standing outside of the group because we're the new one. Or being told that we didn't get the job because the other person was more qualified. And we know what that meant. They were better looking. It's favoritism. It's showing partiality. And this is the subject that we want to address from the scripture this morning. I was thinking about how to define partiality and favoritism, and maybe if I asked you to give a definition, you'd be able to frame one in words. But one of the things that I've learned over the years is that sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words. So I brought a picture of favoritism this morning, and here it is. There's a lot in that picture, isn't there? There's a lot in that picture. And that's what we want to talk about today. You know, children experience favoritism and partiality when one gets more attention than the other. And sometimes the one that doesn't get the attention feels hurt, feels left out. They also experience it when one of the children gets special treatment as over against the others. And we experience in many different ways as well, as I said. You know, they've actually done studies and found out that tall people are preferred and get a preference over short people. Did you know that? They've studied it and found out that if you move between the 25th and 75th percentile, 4 to 5 inches difference can make a difference of 9 to 15% in what you earn. Someone has calculated $800 an inch. Think about how that lines up over time. And then they've even researched to see which inch is the most important. And in men, it's the 2 inches between being 5'4" and 5'6". Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Favoritism based upon height. Favoritism based upon all kinds of different things. Now, there's two sides to favoritism. There's the one that was receiving the favorite treatment, like we saw in the picture, and the one who's getting stepped on and crushed. That's the other side. Sometimes we call that discrimination. And we've all seen discrimination. We talk about it in society a lot. There's sexual discrimination and women getting paid less for the same job that men get paid. Racial discrimination, a lot of discussion about how African-American people are mistreated by white police officers and those kinds of things. There's economic discrimination. The poor are mistreated compared to the rich. And there's religious discrimination. We can have a superior attitude when we think to ourselves, I'm one of the chosen ones, and you're not. It can be very subtle. It can be something that we do on a personal level. It can be something that is inbred in society and that we even learn from the culture around us. And so we have to be sensitive to this issue of favoritism, and James wants to address it with us this morning. Now, we're in the third week of a series called Being the Church, Doing It Right. And James is talking about this because if we're going to do it right, we can't be doing something that is wrong, like favoritism. Last weekend, Gina helped us understand a couple of the overarching principles in this book. She helped us to understand from the last part of chapter 1 that God wants us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. That we deceive ourselves when we just listen and we don't do anything about it. That we need to have a consistency between our belief and our behavior. We need to have a consistency between our actions and our words. And she also reminded us from that scripture passage that when we take a look in God's word, that we need to do it with a particular attitude. There's two kinds of ways that we can look into God's word. James says it's like a mirror. And we can have a glancing look where we just go like that and walk away. And he says, and you don't really look. You don't pay attention, and so you don't make any change. Don't have a glancing look into God's word. No, look into the mirror. Have a gazing look and say, what is it saying about me? And is there something that needs to change in my behavior? And so now what James does is, with that as an introduction in chapter 1, he says, let's do a case study. Let's look into the mirror with respect to a particular issue. Let's look in the mirror with respect to the issue of showing favoritism. And as it was said in a song by a group that I liked several years ago, they said, I had to take a look in the light of God's own book. So see if this sin ain't yours as well. Let's see what James says about showing favoritism. Read with me. I'm going to read it out loud. You read silently on the screen, okay? From James chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of this world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you've insulted the poor. You've insulted the poor. Lost my place. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the whole royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word given to us from James. And we pray that this morning, as we look into your word, that we will not have a glancing look, but we'll have a gazing look. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will speak to each one of us about how these words apply to us, and that we'll change. We'll be different because we were here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, that's the goal this morning. The goal is to not go away the same way that we came, right? We worshiped in the presence of the Lord. We're transformed. God transforms us in his presence. And we want to be transformed by his word this morning. So let's pay attention, okay? There are six different points that I want to look at as James goes through this passage. They actually become a kind of evaluation grid that's not only useful for looking at this issue of favoritism, but they're an evaluation grid that could be used looking at other aspects of our lives. But we're going to try it in this case study this morning, looking at favoritism. And the first one is to identify the problem and call it what it is. This situation, in the particular situation that he was addressing in the church, it was the issue of showing favoritism. James 2:1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Now, what is favoritism? Well, I gave you the picture that was worth 1,000 words, but I think that it's important for us to also understand what the words mean when we read them in Scripture. After all, they are inspired by God, all right? This particular word for favoritism is actually a compound word. It's a combination of two words in the Greek, prosopon, that means face, and lambano, which means to take. So if you look at the idea, maybe someone is bowed down before me, and I take the face of one and lift it up, and I don't take the face of the other and lift it up. Or maybe I regard one person's face as over against another. So you can see how this idea came to mean something like unjust distinction between people by treating one person better than another. That's what favoritism, that's what this Greek word means. Now, why is favoritism a problem? There are a lot of different reasons. I'm going to mention a couple later on in the passage, but there are two that James actually hints at in this first verse with the two B words, brother and believer. If we show favoritism within the family of faith to those people who we consider to be our brothers and sisters, what happens as a result of that? Isn't there division? Isn't there distinction? Isn't there disunity that comes from that? Yes, there is. And we're going to see an example of that as we go through the passage this morning. So brothers need to be unified, and we don't show favoritism as brothers and sisters. The second one is as believers. As believers, we can't show favoritism because it's inconsistent with who we are as followers of God. It's unjust. Unjust preferential treatment is inconsistent with God's law. It's inconsistent with the gospel message. It violates the character of God himself. It violates the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. How can we practice favoritism when it's in such contradistinction to who God is and who he challenges us to be? See, if there's anything that the scripture teaches about the person of God, it's that God is impartial. He does not play favorites. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. You can't even get him to show partiality if you push some money toward him. Okay? He does not show favoritism. He cannot be bought. Jehoshaphat was challenged as a judge of men, that he was judging on behalf of God, and that because he was judging on behalf of God, he could not show partiality in his judgment. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 7. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. God does not play favorites. Jesus himself, the incarnation of God in the flesh, was impartial. He did not show favoritism. In fact, this was such a well-known fact about him that when his enemies wanted to entrap him, that's what they used. Do you remember? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and they laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by man, now watch this line, because you pay no attention to who they are. The actual literal translation in the Greek is, you do not look on the face. See the connection between what we said before? You don't regard one face as over against another. We know that you aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So God is not partial. Jesus was not partial. Now what about his disciples? Now there we have another story. They had some inbred partiality, and they had to be retrained. You remember the story of Peter. Peter was sitting on the roof one day, and this in a trance, and this sheet came down. Do you remember this story? And it had animals on it, some of which were unclean animals that he had never eaten before. And God said to him, take and eat. And he said, no, I can't eat of these unclean animals. And God said, whatever I have called clean, don't call unclean. God was setting him up for the experience that was going to follow, because a message was coming from a Gentile, dogs, to come and tell him the message of salvation. And so Peter went, and he had an awakening with respect to this issue. Acts 10:34. Then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. And he had a transformation. He also realized the other side of this, that those who considered them to be the special ones of God had to realize that when it comes to God's judgment, they're not getting any special treatment. And so in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverential fear. You're not getting any special treatment. God treats everybody the same. Paul said it the most clearly in Romans 2:11, for God does not show favoritism. Oh, really? You know, as I started thinking, I thought, doesn't he seem to show favoritism? What about the way that he chose the Jews over the Gentiles? Isn't that favoritism? No. We have to understand that treating people with favoritism is not treating people the same. Okay, we don't treat people the same, okay? We treat them equally. God had a special purpose for the Jews. They were the ones through whom he was going to bring the gospel. He was going to bring the light of salvation to the whole world. And so he had a special way that he treated them in order to accomplish that purpose. Didn't Jesus show favoritism? He only took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. What about all the other disciples? No, he had a special purpose that he had to accomplish in their lives, because there were things that were going to happen through them that weren't going to happen through the others. Peter was going to be the instrument through whom the gospel was first given on the day of Pentecost and was first given to the Gentiles. James was the one who was going to have to drink of the cup that Jesus said, can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be the first martyr? John, the disciple that Jesus loved, was going to be the one who wrote 5 books in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, the 3 epistles, and the book of Revelation, and to demonstrate who he was, that he was actually God in the flesh. God had special purposes for them, okay? And so God does not play favorites, but that doesn't mean that he treats everyone the same. What about the verse that says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith? Does that mean that we treat them with favoritism? No, we do good to all men, but we have some that are closer to us that are living in a different relationship, and we have more opportunity to do that with them. Does it make sense? Does it sound like God is favoritism when he says he's opposed to the proud and he gives grace to the humble? But that's not favoritism. If the humble become proud, he'll oppose them, and if the proud become humble, he'll give them grace. It's that the proud aren't open to what God wants to do in their lives, but the humble are. So those things are not favoritism. God does not show favoritism. Now, having stated this problem clearly, James proceeds with the evidence for his particular case. And he examines the evidence in James 2, 2 and 3. They were giving preferential treatment to the rich. James 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but to the poor man you say, stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet, then you're showing favoritism. Now let's understand the setting here. The NIV translates comes into your meeting. The actual word there is comes into the synagogue. So this was early in the Christian experience. There hadn't even been separate worship yet between the worship in the synagogue. This is taking place in the synagogue. And in the synagogue, there was an open room up in the front. It was a movable box that was called the Ark that contained the scrolls of the law from which they read in each of their services. And there was a platform called the Bema from which the law was read. There were also in the front some special seats. In the King James, those are referred to as the chief seats. You remember Jesus using that term? He used it when he was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:6. The Pharisees loved the place of honor at banquets, and the most important, the chief seats in the synagogues. Now, the situation is that into the synagogue come two men. And there's a person who has a responsibility for seating people in the synagogue called the chuzza. And he takes the rich man and puts him in one of the chief seats. And he takes the poor man and he walks him to the back next to his seat, next to his footstool. And he doesn't even let him sit on a seat. He tells him to sit on the floor. The kind of floor for the poor principle. And God says, this is wrong. This is wrong. You've shown favoritism. You've shown partiality. Now, all of us have propensities to do this. We all give preferential treatment here and there, and we have to be really careful to learn. It's not just socioeconomic, preferring the rich. We give intellectual partiality, where we tend to prefer those who are bright over those who are not, the gifted. There's positional partiality. A dignitary comes in, he gets a special treatment compared to someone who isn't recognized that way. Appearance partiality. This person looks better than that person. We're all subject to it. Even the prophets were subject to it. Remember the story of Samuel when he was supposed to pick out who was going to be the next king and he went to Jesse's house? He thought it was Eliab. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance, I love this line, or his height. Look, there was even preferential treatment back there for the taller ones. Don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look on the things that man looks on. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So there was a propensity, a tendency, to regard those who were better looking. And then we've already talked about the racial partiality. You know, remember Jesus said we have to go through Samaria? The disciples were used to going around Samaria because the Jews hated the Samaritans. And we just read about Peter having to learn you can't treat the Gentiles that way. They're not dogs. God loves them as much as he loves you. So the application here is that we need to examine the evidence around our own lives. And we need to see if we are paying special attention to anyone in our relationships in a way that is inappropriate and that we shouldn't be giving preferential treatment to. Now, having stated the problem and given the evidence, now James proceeds to try and look under the hood and say, what is it that's causing this? Why does this take place? And he says it's a discrimination that takes place because of evil reasoning, evil thinking, evil motives. James 2:4. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, this word discriminate is a very interesting Greek word. It's the word diakrino. It means to make a distinction. It has to do like making a separation or a division. And so the commentators understand it in this particular verse in a couple of possible different ways. The first one is that there's a distinction, there's a dividing between themselves. They had set themselves up as judges to make a division between people based upon their standard. And so they were treating the rich one way and they were treating them another way. They'd made a division that way. Another way to interpret this is not a distinction or a division between themselves, but a distinction and a division within themselves. This goes back to a way that James used this word earlier in chapter 1, where he was talking about asking for wisdom in faith. And in James 1:6, he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That's the word diakrino. So the idea here is to be separated or divided in your mind with a double attitude or contrary attitudes. And he says, you're divided in your allegiance between God and money caused unjust treatment of the poor. Exactly what Jesus said in 5:24 of Matthew. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here you're divided in yourself. You're trying to serve God. You're in the synagogue, but you're trying to serve money because you're favoring the rich. Whichever case is the interpretation here, both of them come from the same motivation. There's an evil motive within the heart that causes us to play favorites. And it's evil. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. He said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, and they lead to murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false testimony and slander. Notice how we're getting into all these relational things. And we can add right there, favoritism. The evil thoughts and intentions of the heart are what bring forth this favoritism. And so thoughts and reasonings that are evil produce partiality. They're the same ones that produce murder and adultery. And these evil thoughts do not have any place in the life of a believer. And so God needs to help us to purge the presence of any of those thoughts from our minds and from our hearts so that this practice can be purged from our behavior. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, James has demonstrated that the motivation for this is evil. The practices are in the church. They are showing favoritism. He's given an example. And now he asks them to look at and to explore and to face some of the further inconsistencies that this practice demonstrates in their behavior, individually and collectively. We've already seen the inconsistency with the practice of being brothers. We don't want to undermine our relationship and our unity by practicing favoritism. We've already seen that it is contrary to our identification with God, because God is not partial. But now he goes on and he points out some inconsistencies with their experience. James 2 and verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Their choice of the poor over the rich was inconsistent with God's choosing. Now, God tends to choose the poor over the rich. Okay, does that sound like favoritism? No, it's not. We have to understand what's going on here. In fact, he often gives an emphasis to those situations that we tend to not give favoritism to. We give favoritism to the opposite. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean? Does it mean that he's partial to the poor? No. Listen to this one commentator, what he says. Let us not misunderstand what James is saying. He does not say that a poor man is promised salvation on account of his poverty, or that his poverty is in any way meritorious. That is not the case any more than that the wealth of the rich man is sin. But so far as God has declared any preference, it is for the poor rather than the rich. The poor has fewer temptations, and he is more likely to live in accordance with God's will and to win the blessings that are in store for those who love him. His dependence on God for the means of his life is perpetually brought home to him, and he is spared the peril of trusting in riches, which is so terrible a snare of the wealthy. He has greater opportunity of the virtues which make man Christ-like, and fewer of the occasions of flaunting these sins which separate him most fatally from Christ. But opportunities are not virtues, and poverty is not salvation. Nevertheless, to a Christian, a poor man is to be an object of reverence rather than an object of content. The poor tend to have more faith, and the rich tend to have less faith. They have faith in their riches, and the poor have more faith in God. And so God naturally moves to the places where more faith is represented, where his grace can be more greatly displayed. And so it's not favoritism to the poor, it's responding to the faith that they have that the rich don't tend to have. Jesus himself identified with the poor, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, the poor are not the only ones that God chooses. As I said before, he tends to choose the opposite way that we choose. Look at what happens in 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the things that are despised and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So look how God is kind of balancing out our preferences. He places the emphasis where he can display more of his grace. Man chooses the rich, God chooses the poor. Man chooses the wise, God chooses the foolish. Man chooses the strong, God chooses the weak. Man chooses the noble, God chooses the despised. Man chooses those based on appearance, God chooses those based on the heart. You know, it's almost like the picture, okay? The bird stepping on the one and showing preference. And God reaches in and says, the one needing attention in this picture is not this one. It's this one. That's what he's saying. This is the place where we need to show our grace. Now, James says this is inconsistent with what God has told you to do. It's inconsistent with your brotherhood. It's inconsistent with the way that God looks at people. It's even inconsistent with your own personal experience. My word. You have insulted the poor. 2:6. But is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are not they the ones that are dragging you into court? And throughout the book of Acts, you have the rich Sadducees arresting Peter and John, chapter 4. You have the leaders of Pisidian Antioch that are persecuting Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. You have Demetrius, all the rich silversmiths that come up against Paul in Ephesus. These poor, the rich are the ones that are exploiting them. And then he says, if the persecution that you're receiving from the rich is not enough, these are the same people that are blaspheming the name of the very one that you follow. 2:7. And are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Let's see. These people are persecuting you. They're throwing you into prison. They're calling your God names. And you're giving them special treatment? What's wrong with this picture? James comes to the heart of the message. He says, we have to make a judgment. We have to evaluate ourselves. We have to come to a conclusion. And the conclusion is this: if we show favoritism, we can't call it anything but what it is. It's sin. James 2:8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin. And you're convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And so if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. And in the same way, if you commit favoritism, you've become a lawbreaker. Now, partiality, favoritism in itself is sinful. We've already seen. It's contrary to God's character. It comes from evil motives. It represents a divided heart. Our series is called Being the Church, Doing It Right. And this is what James says about this principle. James 2:8. If you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing it right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreaker, you're doing it wrong. If we're going to be the church, we're going to do it right. And we can't be having this practice. Now, partiality is not just sinful in itself. Like all sin, it tends to spread like a cancer in the body. And it becomes more and more destructive as it moves. And we can see this in a particular example in the Old Testament, that partiality is not only sinful itself, it leads to sin. You remember the story of Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis chapter 25. Verse 27, it says, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. And Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You read through the book of Genesis, they're enemies, they're fighting against each other. Finally, God brings them to the point where there's a reconciliation. But that's not the end of the story. Unfortunately, the one who was the victim of favoritism in his family continued to perpetuate it with his children. Jacob, Israel, Chapter 37, verse 4. Now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of the other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. In fact, they became so jealous of him that they sold him into slavery, and they convinced his father that his favorite son was dead. Sin leads to death. It leads to destruction. And favoritism leads to death. It leads to the death of relationships. James argues further that whenever we sin, we become a breaker of the law. You don't have to break the whole law to be a lawbreaker. You only have to break one. And now you're a lawbreaker. So the conviction upon all of us is that we're lawbreakers. And he says, we have to be careful that we do not judge people mercilessly, because the way that God judges us is according to the judgment that we mete out. And so we need to change our behavior. We need to practice mercy over judgment. James 2:12. As a result of all of this, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Countersign sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? In fact, I've been impressed already through 1.5 chapters of this book, how many things there are that are parallel to Jesus. I actually went and I looked, maybe I'll put it up on the website, of all the parallels in James to just the Sermon on the Mount, okay? You might think they were brothers or something. How did Jesus say this? Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And so James says, be merciful. And again we hear Jesus in Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Now we come to the end of our case study. James has challenged us not to take a glancing look in his book, but to take a gazing look in the light of Scripture, and to examine ourselves and see if there isn't some truth there regarding us, and not to just be a hearer or a looker, but to be a changer, and to go away from here this morning differently than the way that we came in. And he ends with a plea for mercy over judgment, the same mercy that Jesus said would bring us a blessing if we practice it. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Sound familiar to what we heard last week from chapter 1, James 1:25? Blessed, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, that looks into God's word this way, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So I'm here this morning to tell you that God wants to give you a blessing. He wants to enhance your relationships. He's not up here going, sinner, 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 sinner. He's telling you, this is destructive in your life. This is destructive in your family. This is destructive in your relationships. Let's get rid of it so that we can experience the blessing of mercy. We'll show mercy to others, and God will show mercy to us. So here's the takeaway. I want you to think about this week, in the relationships in your family, in your relationships with your coworkers, in your relationship with neighbors, wherever it is, just ask God to help you to pay a little bit more attention, all right? And I think that if we want to have the heart of God in this, we need to remember the picture. Want to put the picture back up? Here it comes. God is looking at this one. And so if we want to be the grace of God in the world around us, we need to look for those people who are experiencing this. It's not so much to take away from the blessing from the one who's getting it, as it is to show it to the one who isn't. That's the heart of God. That's what he wants for us to do this week. Now, here's how I want to conclude. We're going to have a song. And it's a song that I heard years and years ago. I think I was a college student. All right? It has a little country flavor to it, so for those of you who don't like country, tough. I asked the band to learn this song, And they graciously consented, so I want to express my appreciation to them for doing that. And this is how I want you to express your appreciation, by listening to the words. Because I think this song really captures everything that James was saying in this passage. And some of you may not recognize Greg coming up here, but he leads the James Way Band, our country band. And since it's a little bit country, we decided to ask him to sing the lead here. So this is the song. It's by Daniel Amos, and it's called Losers and Winners. Listen to the words.
Now I ain't naming names, but I sense that some pride remains, and I do not want to exclude myself. But I had to take a look in the light of God's own book to see if this sin ain't yours as well. Do you hail the gifted ones and the others? Do you shun? Do you speak to only those you choose? Well, God's love, it has no bounds, has no ups, it has no downs. Goes out to those who win, those who lose. Now clubs and cliques, they choose and pick and they make their interviews. Screen the undesirables and turn down clowns and fools. But Jesus died for sinners, losers and winners. Yes, it's proven by his love for me and you. Give the highest place to someone, 'cause you like his face, and turn aside those you deem less than yourself. Well, love that is natural can be less than satisfactual, for we all are one, no less than anyone else. Now clubs and cliques, they choose and pick and they make their interviews. Screen the undesirables and turn down clowns and fools. But Jesus died for sinners, losers and winners. Yes, it's proven by his love for me and you. Yes, it's proven by his love for me and you.
All right, so we took a look in God's own book. And if that sin is ours as well, we need to adjust. Fortunately, we don't have to do it in our own strength. We have the power of the Holy Spirit who helps us to live out the truth of God's word. So let's go out in dependence on him this morning. Going to send you out with a couple of things. Number one, last week Gina talked about giving opportunities to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And we changed our lobby a little bit to connect and grow and serve. And if you're not involved in a ministry, there's places where you're not really doing anything for the Lord. We want to encourage you to go back there and explore some of the opportunities to get involved. Also, information back there on the Global Leadership Summit. We'd love to have you participate in that. And if you need prayer, as Danny said, there's all of us need prayer. So if you feel like you need prayer in particular, come on up here, and we have prayer servants that would be happy to pray with you this morning. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a mirror. Thank you that it's a clear mirror and that when we look in it, too, we can really see. It's like HD television. Don't let us walk away not making any changes, but empower us through your Holy Spirit to deal with those things in our life that you've lifted to the surface this morning. We want to be people who are a reflection of your grace. And so we ask that as we go this week, that will show us how to do that with particular people around us that need a little bit more caring attention. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.